If you have your Bibles, we're going to be starting in the book of Ephesians today and reading two verses, chapter 5 and 6. For those of you that are visiting, it's going to be a little bit weird that I'm starting in Ephesians, but trust me, we're going to be getting back to our series called The Five, where we're going through the five major themes of each book of the Bible. And this morning, we're going to be diving into the fourth topic out of the book of Genesis that we've entitled Faith. The first three that we've talked about have been creation, free will, and covenants, oh my. We've literally been walking week through week about these three major topics, creation, free will, and covenants. And if you have a desire to go back and listen to those messages on those three topics, you can look at our YouTube channel or our podcast to be able to do so. Today we're going to be introducing through the book of Genesis the concept of faith. You learn in Bible college or seminary or deeper study of Scripture this concept called the law of first use. The law of first use is basically defined as the first time in Scripture something is mentioned, it's at its most useful and meaningful definition. And so you start reading the importance of the law of first use. And so how you would apply the law of first use, for example, is if you were to study Scripture and you were to take Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, it would tell you that it's important for you to know that God could have introduced himself in any different kinds of way. But the first thing he wanted you to know about himself was what? He was a creator. And so he has this creator side of who he is that wants to not just create in Genesis chapter 1, as we talked about in the story of creation. He is still creating. The Bible says that if anyone is found in Christ, he is what? A new creation. What is God doing? He's creating. And so what's incredible in this room this morning is we've had several people stand up and say, Pastor, I need the miracle. And what you're declaring is, I need the miracle of becoming a new creation in Christ. And so God has created, and God is still creating. Does everyone understand the law of first use? You can pass Bible college classes now? No. It just gives you this concept of the law of first use. And it's important for you to understand this because we are introduced early on in the story of humankind in the book of Genesis on the power of faith and how that faith begins to interact in our life to propel us to become the person that God wants us to become. So Ephesians chapter 4 verses 5 through 6 reads this. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God and one Father of all, who is above all, through all, and he's in us all. This is a passage of Scripture that we can spend literally 7 or 8 weeks going through each sentence in between the commas. But the one that I want to focus on this morning is when the writer of Ephesians, Paul, wrote that there is, how many faith is there? There is one faith. There is one faith, but this morning what I want to teach you, hopefully, is that there are many demonstrations of faith. There is one faith that we all possess that produces the many demonstrations of faith. Holy Spirit, would you help that I would slip away unnoticed and that your word would come forth in power? I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. Let me give you a definition of when we describe and how I believe biblically defined the word faith is. Acts chapter 6, verses 7 reads this. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to what? To the faith. The term faith in this scripture describes the belief system being walked out by the followers of Jesus. When I say that I have faith, what I am declaring is that I have a system of beliefs that are backed up by actions. The Bible says in the book of James, faith without works is what? Dead. So when I say that I have a faith, I'm not talking about a belief in and of itself. I'm not talking about a force like Star Wars. I'm not talking about mind over matter. What I am saying when I have faith is that I have a system of beliefs that are backed up by actions that I don't just say that I'm a Christian, but I am actually a follower of Jesus and his ways. Those faith actions produce a hope that what has been promised has arrived. And if I haven't seen it yet, my faith is rooted in the fact that it's already been done. Here's how Hebrews 11 verse 1 describes faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So faith is the substance of belief that the God who made a way for me already is making a way for me to become the person that he has called me to become. He is both in front calling me and behind me defending me. Let me give you one way, a simpler way of maybe describing something so that you can grasp the concept of faith. Now, when I moved here to Grants Pass 2.5 years ago and I experienced my first spring, I went to Home Depot and Home Depot turned into Disneyland. The garden was blooming, hummingbirds were going nuts, everyone was out gathering plants, because how many know in Grants Pass it could be a long winter? Wave your hand at me. I haven't seen the sun in ages. I told my wife a couple weeks ago, it's the first time in my life that I've considered going to a tanning bed. I just want to get sunburnt. I want to feel the sun. Is someone with me here this morning? Come on, somebody. Like, it is, for those of you that are viewing online from paradise or heaven, you know, maybe Orange County and the sun, or maybe Hawaii and it's 70 degrees. And man, I literally just want the sun. I mean, do you guys feel that here, this right here? I want the sun. So picture with me Grants Pass in the spring in a few short weeks from now, and everybody shows up to Grants Pass or your local nursery to buy some kind of plant that most of us are going to kill within reason in 2 or 3 weeks. I'm talking to somebody in the room, not just me. I will even buy the extra soil that you need to buy that has the proper nutrients. I will watch YouTube videos. I will talk to people that are in this room that, I mean, are just, they have green thumbs. I don't have green thumbs. I have black thumbs. They just, everything dies. It's not good. It is an interesting thing when you start going to Home Depot. But let me just say, for the sake of the analogy, that all of us in this room were to go to Home Depot this spring and we were to buy an apple tree. And an apple tree at Home Depot, you're not going to roll up in there and you're not going to be able to buy a 10 or 12 foot apple tree. You're going to be able to go buy what would be considered an elementary or a small sized apple tree that you then have to plant in your yard in hopes that you plant it right, that it's going to be put in the proper soil and rooted properly and cared for properly. You're going to, maybe not in Grants Pass, but where I came from in Vacaville, you're going to want to put a stake to make sure that the trunk grows up straight because the wind can push it over to the side. But let's just say, for the sake of this analogy here this morning, that we all have apple trees. And some of us were to plant that apple tree at our homes only to find out that the next season or 2 seasons from now, that apple tree hasn't produced any apples because it was planted in the wrong soil or it hadn't grown up in maturity enough. And so the question that I have for you today is, that apple tree, even though that it hasn't produced any apples, is that still considered an apple tree? Just because you don't see the fruit of the tree doesn't change the nature of the tree. And what I see in a lot of believers' lives is they are like that apple tree who has never produced any kind of fruit, and they're starting to believe that they're not an apple tree. And so what do? They start to blame God, the environment. They start to blame others, when really they need to look inward and go, why is it that the tree of my faith isn't producing the things that I'm reading in Scripture? Is everyone locked in with me this morning? And so what I want is, I want a bunch of people that come to Parkway to be, when people look at you and me, they go, oh, that's an apple tree. And how do they know that it's an apple tree? Because there's apples, there is fruit. You cannot trick a seed into being something other than what it is. Most of us will try to come to church on Sundays, or we'll get around godly friends and we'll try to tell them that, no, we're an apple tree, but really we're a lemon tree. And we'll dress up as an apple tree and we'll try to act like we're an apple tree. But listen, you cannot hide the seed that has been planted in your life. So Jesus walks up to the fig tree, and the fig tree hasn't been producing. And what does he do? He curses it. And so many people in the church are this apple tree, this figurative proverbial apple tree, and they want to have the fruit that's going to remain, that's going to bring sustenance to those that are around them, but they have to not look at that the fact that they don't have fruit and equate that to saying that they don't have faith. No, what they need to look at is asking themselves the question, why is it that I am an apple tree? Why is it that I am a child of God, have all the authority given to me among heaven and earth, and why is it that I'm still living defeated and not having victory in my life? Why am I still in that kind of season? What is wrong? Am I not rooted in proper soil of belief? Is my tree barren? Is my tree not mature? And faith, when rooted properly, will always produce. And so the hard question that we have to ask this morning as believers, if my tree isn't producing, what am I missing? Most people, when they see their tree not producing the fruit that God wants them to have in life, they do a couple things that are culturally acceptable in America. We'll blame it on the pastor. Well, I'm not getting fed. We'll blame it on the church. Well, I'm not getting fed. And we'll blame it on the American culture, that churches are just all wrong and they're all bad. But I want to just lightly suggest to you as your pastor this morning that you are responsible for your own apple tree. Is that a good word this morning? The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say let the pastor work it out. It doesn't say let your neighbor work it out. It says work out your own salvation. Listen to me, not with grace and mercy. Well, God will understand. He'll understand that one night stand that I've had for 7 nights, working out my own salvation with fear or with grace and mercy. We what do? Most of us in the American church, we have this reciprocal style of saying, well, God will just forgive me, and God will just forgive me, and God will just forgive me. And it's true that God will still forgive you because we serve a merciful God. But we also serve a God who the Bible says that he's not mocked. A man or a woman will what? Reap what they sow. And so what I want is I want a bunch of mature apple trees. I want our limbs to be so heavy and producing so much fruit that people, when they look at us, they go, who are you and where do you come from? It's because we've learned what it means to be rooted in the proper environment where our faith trees can begin to grow. The Bible says that faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that if you're not in your word daily, and not just listening to it, but activating it in your life and becoming obedient to the way of faith, you're going to have a tree that's not mature. And so I would encourage you that if you don't have a Bible reading plan, or you're not in your Bible almost every day, or you're not in prayer, you're not around people that are going to iron sharpens iron you, then maybe the environment of your life needs to get shifted so that you can find yourself in the proper environment for your faith tree to begin to grow. So in Hebrews 11, we read the author, some say it was Paul, some say it was Apollos, some say it was unknown, but the author of Hebrews chapter 11 has widely been considered the hall of faith, like the hall of fame of faith believers that have gone before us. And in Hebrews 11, here's where we're going to tie this into the book of Genesis, there are 8 people that have been mentioned in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that are actually tied to the book of Genesis. Do some Bible trivia in your own mind right now. Can you name the 8? Here's the 8. The first is Abel. The second is Enoch. The third is Noah. The fourth is Abraham. The fifth is Sarah. 6 is Isaac. 7 is Jacob. And 8 is Joseph. Those 8 people, and listen to me, I could be wrong. This is me thumbing through my Bible and trying to pick it. Those 8 people, maybe a little bit more, were mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 for people that have had faith, the kind of faith that we need to replicate. So the first sign of faith is this man named Abel. Many of you know that we're raised in church and you've heard the Bible stories. Abel was Adam and Eve's son who offered a better sacrifice than Cain, because he gave it by faith and with a sincere heart. And because he did that, God accepted his offering, but Cain's was rejected, leading to Abel's murder. But his faith, Abel's faith, still speaks to us as an example of true worship. And so I want to just pause here before I go a minute deeper. We all have the same faith or one faith, but the demonstration of faith can be different. Abel's demonstration of faith was the fact that his true faith is about offering God your best with the right heart. It's what I was trying to lightly do this morning as your pastor. Make sure that when you come to corporate worship on a Sunday morning, that you're not giving God the leftovers of your week, but you're giving God your best. Making sure that you understand that worship is not about a worship song. As Abel teaches us, worship is about a proper sacrifice. The old timers would say, when you come to church, you need to learn how to have a sacrifice of praise. Meaning, not every Sunday when you walk into church are you going to feel like lifting up your hands. Are you going to feel like raising your voice? There's going to be sometimes on Friday or Saturday or even Sunday morning when you came here, you're going to get in a fight with your spouse. My wife and I would never do that. We never fight. We are perfect. She's always right. This is what happens when you get married for being married over 20 years. Come on, somebody. You learn what to say publicly, and you just go with it. But what Abel learned is that worship is more than a song. His faith taught him that a demonstration of faith is to worship God with his best and having a right heart. Is everyone tracking with me? The second sign of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11 that points back to Genesis is this man named Enoch. Enoch walked with God so closely, the Bible says, that he did not even see death, that God simply took him because his life pleased God. So the demonstration of faith that Enoch had in his life is that he understood faith is about walking closely with God, trusting with him completely. How does that apply to us this morning? Faith is knowing God, not just about God. There are many people that know the religion of God. They know the religion of church. They know the rules and regulations, but they know about God, but they don't actually know God. What does God say in Matthew that he's going to do in those last days? Many are going to say, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? What is he going to say to them? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I never what? Knew you. And so what Enoch understood very early on in his faith journey was that it wasn't just good enough to know about God, but I have to get to a place to where I know him intimately in relationship. I don't just present God the good things about me. I don't just present God the bad things about me. I don't just give God the 80% that I can show him and keep the 20% that I want in control. I don't do what Abraham did. When Abraham said, God said to Abraham, give me your son Isaac, and he said, give me your son. And he said, well, you can have Ishmael. And God said, no, I don't want that son. I want the son that you truly love. And many people in the church, when we come to our Heavenly Father in worship or in our relationship him, we give to him that which is easy. But if he's not Lord of all, he's really not Lord at all. So Enoch teaches us that we need to have a faith that is about not just knowing about God, but knowing God. The third person was Noah. God told Noah, many of us know this story, to build an ark to save his family from a coming flood. Something unheard of at this time. Despite mockery, Noah obeyed by faith, demonstrating trust in God's warning. What was the demonstration of faith that Noah had? Faith means obeying God even when his plans don't make sense to others. What does Noah teach us? That faith is committing to the peculiar way of Jesus. You know, Christians aren't supposed to be weird. We're supposed to be peculiar. But some of us can get weird. Look to your neighbor and say, don't be weird. We need to be peculiar. We don't need to be weird. People need to look at us and go, why are you making those decisions to abstain from things? Why are you not doing the things that the world is doing? Because the Bible says, why? I'm to come out from among the world and what? Be separate. So what Noah's demonstration of faith teaches us is that God looks down on his people and says, I want you to separate yourself, and your faith is going to cause you to separate yourself from the way of the world, and you are going to have a faith way that I want you to have a filter by how you make decisions, how you act, how you live. Sometimes it's the Lord's going to come to you and say, I don't want you to watch what they watch. I don't want you to listen to what they listen to. I don't want you to speak how they speak. I don't want you to put yourself in atmospheres where they put themselves in. I want you to separate yourself to become peculiar so people can look at you when they need answers and go, I need to go to that answer. Noah's faith demonstration teaches us that it's okay to walk in obedience and look peculiar. The fourth demonstration of faith we find is in Abraham. The Bible says that Abraham had faith in God's promises. If you read the account of Abraham through Genesis chapter 12 through 25, you're going to realize that he left his home in Genesis chapter 12 because God called him to an unknown land. In Genesis 15, he believed in the promised son despite his and Sarah's old age. In Genesis chapter 22, he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, believing God could raise him from the dead. Abraham's faith demonstration teaches us that faith means trusting in God's promises even when they seem impossible. Faith is both pressing towards the promise and also finding rest knowing that it's already done. I want to have a faith demonstration like Abraham in my life. I want to be able to be called to a place to where God's promises lead me and I follow. The fifth example that we see in Hebrews, and we're going fast on purpose because I want to land on the eighth, is the woman of God named Sarah. Sarah had faith in God's power. You guys remember the story. Maybe you're new to the faith. Sarah was told that she was going to have a child at the ripe young age of 90 years old. And her reaction was just like some of yours. She laughed. She said, Lord, I know what your promise is, but you also know that I am 90. She gave birth to the man of God, Isaac, providing that God's promises stand firm. And what I love about Sarah's lesson of the demonstration of faith, I want you to listen to me. Faith will grow in your life even if you struggle at first to believe it, because God is still faithful. I love the fact that the lesson that we can learn from Sarah's life is that faith has room for grace and growth. That when God promises you something, even though it seems outlandish at first, and even though at first you may laugh at it or doubt at it, God is going to give you enough space and time in faith to be able to recover your belief system in him, because faith has room for grace and growth. God is not after perfection. He is after surrender. Isaac is the sixth lesson that we learn in faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, trusting that God's promise would continue through his children. Even though he mistakenly blessed Jacob instead of Esau, he accepted it as part of God's plan. And the lesson that we learn from Isaac is that we can have faith that trusts God's blessings will unfold as he wills. This is where a lot of people in church get uncomfortable. You ready for this one? God's desire is to bless you. We get a picture of God sometimes of him holding benefits from us because he's trying to teach us a lesson. That's not the picture of the God of the Bible. The picture of the God of the Bible is he is trying to find a way in your life to bless you. Would you guys do this with me? Would you take your right hand, put it over your heart, and say, God, thank you for trying to bless me? Do you know what most people do in the church, especially believers? We get so embarrassed when God blesses us. We try to hide the blessing. There's this DNA that we have as Christians that teaches us that it's more better to give than receive, and that's true. But God wants you to receive more so that you can what? So you can give more. And so you should never, If God's going to bless you and promote you and give you jobs and increases and businesses, and he's going to bless you, don't be shy about the blessing of God over your life, because the blessing of God, when he adds it to you, he adds no sorrow to it. So Jacob's life and Isaac's life teaches us that faith produces a blessing and we shouldn't apologize for it. Seventh lesson that we learn in Hebrews chapter 11 is this person named Jacob. Jacob, at the end of his life, blessed Joseph's son Ephraim and Manasseh, reversing the birth order blessing. And I don't know if you guys have ever read Hebrews chapter 11 and you know a story. You know Noah's story. You know Jacob's story. You know Isaac's story. And when it gets to their story in Hebrews chapter 11, I've often wondered why the author of Hebrews pointed out that specific part of their story that demonstrated faith, when I probably would have picked another story or part of their story. So this is what happens when you read Jacob's story. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 21, tells of a part of Jacob's life that might have been perceived as a mistake, but God says, I count it to him as faith. So Jacob, he blessed Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, reversing the birth order blessing. And the writer of Hebrews, listen to me, the writer of Hebrews says that Jacob showed faith because it was God's divine choice rather than human tradition that caused him to bless the birth order in reverse. Let me preach at you for a minute. Faith submits to God's plan even when it goes against cultural expectations. What Jacob's life taught us in Hebrews chapter 11 is that we are all worthy of the favor of God. Up until that point, it was only the firstborn who was able to have the birthright. But Jacob, in faith, said, no, I want all my sons blessed. What I love about this is you have to know, leaving this service this morning, that God has no grandchildren. He doesn't just favor my wife and want to heal her of cancer and not you. He doesn't want to just deliver Leanna and her family and not you. He doesn't want to just bless the people that he wants to bless and withhold things that he wants to withhold. No, we serve a God who is wanting to generously heap upon people blessings, and all we have to do is stand in faith, believing that what I am rooted in, the belief that Jesus died on the cross and had victory over the tomb, is enough, because God has no grandchildren. Look to your neighbor and say, God has no grandchildren. What a beautiful lesson that Jacob teaches us in Hebrews chapter 11. The eighth and final one, which is we're going to land on for the next 10 minutes before we close. Joseph. Joseph is an interesting story in Scripture, because there's a lot of things that you could point to in the life of Joseph: the coat of many colors, the abandonment of his family, the travesty of his family disowning him because he had dreams that God gave him. But you know, the writer of Hebrews doesn't note any of that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 22, or maybe doesn't land on those things. But at the end, here's what Hebrews 11, 22 says. I'm going to count it to Joseph as a measure of his faith that Joseph said that I don't want my bones to be buried in the land of the Egyptians. I want my bones to be buried in the land where God's called my family. I want you to track with me. What Joseph was teaching us in Hebrews is that faith looks beyond present circumstances, trusting that God's plan is always bigger than ours. That we have a faith that does not stop when our last breath is breathed. That the faith that we are rooted in is eternal and it's not temporal. I, standing on this platform today, am standing on shoulders of men of God that have gone before me, some of which have passed away, and I am standing on their faith shoulders, recognizing that someone is going to be standing on my shoulders when I'm gone, Because faith, our faith, has no end. It has a baton that just keeps getting passed by. All of these people demonstrated faith in different ways. In worship, in relationship, in obedience, in trust, in blessings, in hope. And each of their stories points to a life lived by faith, not by sight. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says. What do we walk by? We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is having belief in God and walking it out with a trust, knowing that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we can even ask or think. So I'm going to give you some homework this morning. As your pastor, I want you to begin to confess and declare that the faith that has been deposited in you is greater than any circumstance you face. If you are doubting, I want you to declare Romans 12:3, and I want you to say, I have faith. If you were in poverty this morning, I want you to declare Philippians 4:19 and declare, all of my needs are supplied. If you are weak, I want you to declare Psalms 27:1, that God is my strength. If you are under spiritual attack, I want you to declare 1 John 4:4, which says all greatness is in me because I am a house and I am a temple of the living God. If you are in a season of defeat, I want you to declare 2 Corinthians 2:14, where the word of God says, I will always triumph. If you are struggling with a lack of wisdom, I want you to declare 1 Corinthians 1:30, that I have all wisdom. If you are struggling with a lack of wisdom, I want you again to declare 1 Corinthians 1:30, I have all wisdom. If you are succumbing to sin, I want you to declare 1 Corinthians 1:30, that I have all righteousness. If you are struggling with worry and frustrations, I want you to declare 1 Peter 5:7, that I am going to cast my cares upon him and all of my worry and frustration are gone. If you are in bondage and addiction, I want you to declare 2 Corinthians 3:7, which says, I have liberty and freedom in Jesus. If you are in condemnation, I want you to declare Romans 8:1, that I am not condemned. If you are struggling with fear, I want you to declare 2 Timothy 1:7, that I am not afraid. If you are sick in this room, I want you to declare 1 Peter 2:24, that I am healed in Jesus' name. Because why? We have a system of beliefs that is rooted in faith. And when I combine my belief and action with Jesus, all things are possible. Come on, if you believe all things are possible, give them the biggest round of applause you've given them today. Hallelujah. And I want to pause here, and I want you to tell you that the power of declaration is not a name it, claim it kind of faith. The power of declaration is simply reminding yourself whose you are. Rooting your belief in proper soil is important. And the power of declaration tells you that I am not in charge, God is. And so many people turn the name it and claim it faith kind of statement to a kind of faith that makes God a genie that will grant my wishes. That's not the God that we serve. We serve a God that has allowed us to live in the environment of faith that through the power of declaration allows us to change the atmosphere of our life so that we can grow and produce fruit. I walk around this campus almost every day, and here's what I say. This church is going to live and it shall not die. This church's better days are in front of us rather than behind us. This church is going to become a soul-winning station to this community. This church's revival is going to go beyond the four walls of Parkway at 229 Northeast Beacon Street. And it's going to be a revival to the nations. Why? Because I am rooted in a belief that God is not done with his children yet. And the greatest revival that we are going to see is not going to happen. It is happening in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let me read to you in detail really quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 22 says this. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. If you go read the last four verses in the book of Genesis, found in Genesis 50, 22 through 26, here's what it says. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years, And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought upon Joseph's knees. Talk about how you're winning at life, Jason. When your great-grandkids get to sit on your lap. What a beautiful picture that is. When I see my brother get to hold his grandchildren, and they're bubbling over with laugh, that's something that money cannot buy. That's something. And so Joseph is finding himself looking at his legacy, sitting on his lap, and Joseph looks at his brethren in verse number 24 and says, I die, but I want you to know that God will surely visit you, and he will bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph, though he did not see it, he saw it. And as he was holding his great-grandchildren on his lap, he looked at them in faith and he said, though I die, the promise is going to live through me and to you. Because faith, by its nature, creates a legacy by which people can live off of the fruit that's produced of it. There is nothing like when the fruit of my faith, I get to see my sons being able to live off of that fruit. But there is also nothing as painful as when our children have to live from the despair of the rotten fruit of our life. Your kids ever, when they were raised, is it just me? They repeat a word that you said in frustration, and almost immediately something sinks in your heart, and you go, who put that in them? You've got to answer the question. Yeah, it was me. What a sobering moment that is. But there's another way. Sunday mornings, as you get to see me plant myself there through times of victory and times of struggle, when I watch my 12-year-old lift his hands up in worship, there's nothing like it. Because the God that our faith gets rooted in allows us to begin to declare over this church and this ministry and over our families that though I may die, these bones, I want you to carry them to the land of freedom. Joseph said, I'm going to take an oath in front of my people that God will surely visit you and you shall carry my bones from hence. And the Bible says, so Joseph died being 110 years old and they embalmed him when they put him in a coffin in Egypt. Faith sees beyond the box that we live in. Would you listen to me? We've all put the faith that we have in God in a box. God, you got to move in 90 minutes on a Sunday morning or I'm not going to believe your existence. God, if you don't move in this box that I've put you in, then you're not God. And what I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to tell our church today is that there is a faith that's about to break out of our box where what God is going to do through our church and into this region is going to start when we lift up our eyes and say, God, you're not the God of my box. You're the God of anything that you want to do in my life. I give you permission to do it. Time, space, resource, ability are all the boxes we place around faith. And what I hear the Holy Spirit saying to us in this lesson is just remove the box. I want to remind you finally of the greatest, in my opinion, the greatest act, one of the greatest single acts of worship that we find in Scripture. It came from a woman who brought an alabaster box to Jesus. It was costly. If you do some research on it, you'll know that it was about a year's wages. When's the last time that you gave a year's wages to the Lord? I don't think I ever have. That's a lot of money. The Bible says that her faith, listen to me, her faith, all of her actions, all of her ways can be signified in the alabaster box that she brought. And do you notice what she did? She broke the box. And you know the breaking of the box, when the aroma filled the room, it wasn't just for the benefit of Jesus. It was for the benefit of those that were in the room. The kind of faith that I want to have when I break my box is I don't want just my wife to win. I don't want just my kids to win. I don't want just my family to win. I want the people that are in the room of my life to win. And I want to kind of have the kind of faith that says, Lord, my box, though that I may greatly value it, is nothing compared to when I break it open to you in worship. Because when I break my box and that sweet aroma fills the room, people around me are able to experience the essence and the aroma of my worship and faith. So Lord, would you help this church? Would you help this pastor learn what it means to live a life of faith that breaks the box so that we can have an apple tree that produces apples so that the whole world can be fed? Would you stand to your feet all across this room? Brooke, would you come sing a worship song? And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to allow us just to steep in this message a few moments longer. got a picture as I was down front just worshiping of an apple orchard. And there was a big mature tree that was producing a whole bunch of apples. I want you to just lock in with me. This picture, for the sake of this analogy and this parable that has come to us today, I just sort of understood it to be the heritage of my wife's grandfather, Pastor Hood. And all the trees that were around, if you're not careful, will mistake the apples that are coming off of that tree as though they're coming off of the trees next to them. Just listen. And what a lot of people do is they eat the fruit of someone else's sacrifice of praise or faith, and they say, well, that's good for me. And then God takes that tree and the tree next to him and says, I want you to go to a new place to plant a new tree that's going to mature so that more people can be reached by the fruit of the faith. Just track with me. I feel like what the Holy Spirit's asking our church, based upon this lesson, is previous generations have paid the cost so that there is an atmosphere of faith, and now God's asking our church at this time to plant ourselves and root ourselves so that this generation can experience what we've experienced. It's going to take a maturity. It's going to take an obedience. It's going to take a willingness to be able to say, Lord, I'm going to go out in front and I'm going to plant myself, not so that just my family can have the produce of faith, but so that this region can have the produce of faith. So Lord, you're worthy of it all. And I give you permission to begin to speak to these wonderful people about how individually that one faith is going to turn into many demonstrations of faith, where we are going to be able to root ourselves into your soil and in your environment to produce the tree that's going to be able to feed this valley of your love and your mercy and your presence. Father, we thank you for it. Brooke, would you just sing it one more time as we close? You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all.
Yes. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
So I declare this place that we're going to let faith arise. Man, this pastor loves you. You guys are going to have a wonderful week tonight. We have our prayer worship night. Brother Bear is going to be giving us a word at the end of that. If you want some more, you want to go deeper in worship and prayer time, make sure you show up tonight. Hey, on your way out, make sure you're friendly. Slap someone high five. Tell them you're glad to see them. This pastor loves you. You guys have a great week if we don't see you guys tonight. 5 o'clock.